Now I want to talk about this aspect of the latter rain. I want you to turn with me, and this is really our final part today, or for our whole week, all right? This is why it's specifically designed for Seventh-day Adventists. I want you to please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 17. We're looking at our final part now. I appreciate you staying with me all day. 1 Peter, chapter 4. Please forgive me if I'm not preaching like before. I'm a little bit tired, so I'm just trying to just kind of give a lecture. Is that all right? 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 17. The Bible says this. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, please let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, let's go into our last part here. Is there a judgment that takes place before Jesus comes?
Yes.
What is it called? Investigative judgment. When did the investigative judgment begin? October 22nd, 1844. Does judgment have to conclude before Jesus comes?
Yes.
Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, this is the judgment for the righteous, all right? Judgment for the wicked takes place during the millennium. But there's a separation of classes that takes place during this judgment. There's actually really two investigative judgments, one for the righteous, and there's an investigative judgment for the wicked, not to save them, but to mete out punishment. We actually investigate their books as well during the 1,000 years. So October 22nd, the judgment opens up, and before Christ comes, let's go ahead and just, I'm just going to write up here a second coming. Let's go ahead and look at these final events of prophecy. Here's a second coming. Judgment has to end before Jesus comes, right?
Right.
What takes place when judgment ends? Close of probation. That's when judgment ends, right? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says that Michael stands up. Michael is Jesus, right? Michael simply means one who is equal to God, one who is like unto God, all right? Or who is like unto God. So we know there's only one person that's like unto God. Right? That's Christ. He is the archangel, the chief of, the creator of the angels. You all got that? And it says he stands up. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 13, if you want to write that down, it says when the Lord stands up, he stands up to plead and stands to judge. We have a time that Jesus stood up. That was during the time of Stephen being stoned, and Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Probation closed upon the Jews, right? So when Daniel 12, verse 1, Michael stands up, human probation closes. And then Daniel 12, verse 1 says that a time of trouble such as never was begins, right? So we have during this time, the close of probation, we have what Daniel also talks about. We have a special resurrection. And then we have the outpouring of the seven last plagues, correct?
Amen.
We have all these things. And also, by the way, we also have during this time also a death decree. The final events. You know that probation is closed. No more martyrs during this time. And you have the seven last plagues. And then, of course, Christ comes, right? So probation has to close before Jesus comes. Now, Jesus, since 1844, has been going over the books of the righteous or wicked?
Righteous.
The righteous. All the professed Christians who have ever lived and died. Maybe that takes a while. I don't know. Maybe that's why it's been a while. I'm not sure. I believe that Jesus could have come a lot sooner than this. All things are possible with the Lord. Perhaps the Lord is just simply tarrying because of us. And so at some point in time, the Bible teaches that the judgment was first of all with the dead. Okay? Start with the dead. And it has to go from the dead. Matter of fact, notice what the Bible says. Go to the book of Acts. Let me just show this to you so I'm not just making up scripture. Make sure that you see it's in the Bible. Acts chapter 17. I want to show you what the Bible says here. Acts 17, and we're going to look beginning with verse 30. Are we all there? Amen?
Amen.
Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. How? In righteousness. This is the judgment for the righteous. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now go to Acts chapter 10. So Jesus is going to judge the world. You see this right here, right? Who is he going to judge?
Righteous.
Righteous, but righteous who? Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to go to verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus has to judge the righteous before he comes. Acts 10, 42. Are we all there? Amen? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of what? Quick and dead. What does the word quick mean in the Old English? Living. So Jesus has to judge the dead and the living before he comes. Is that what the Bible says?
Yes.
He's the judge of not just the dead, but the judge of the
living.
So at some point in time, we have the transition of the judgment from the dead to the living. But here's my point, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. Where does judgment begin? So judgment starts with the church first, right? And then after that, then the... Well, now, which church do you think that Jesus is going to start judgment with first? What church has had the most light of any other church?
Seventh-day
Adventist Church. So, judgment begins with us, and then ends with those not of this fold. Right?
Right.
All right. Follow me, friends. Are you all with me so far?
Yes.
Judgment has to go from dead to living. And then from the living church, Seventh-day Adventists, to the living people that are non-Seventh-day Adventists.
Right.
You understand this?
Right.
Who's judged first?
Seventh-day
Adventists. So who's judged last? So the people in the world are judged last just before judgment ends, right? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Which means that it has to be the judgment of the living, because people are going to be alive when Jesus comes. Yes or no?
Yes.
Or is everyone going to be dead?
No.
Doesn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 that when Christ comes, the last trump, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, right? So there's going to be people alive, which means that they are alive when judgment is closed, right? And that means that judgment begins with the house of God, and it also ends first with the house of God, right? So at some point, listen, get this. At some point in time, judgment has to end with the church, and the judgment of the living in the world goes forward until the close of probation. You got that?
Yes.
Is this making some sense?
Yes.
It's pretty easy to understand. So the question is this. When does the message go forward? And I'm going to ask you, many of you who already know this or have at least heard of the vernacular use. When does the message of warning go to the entire world just before Jesus comes? That is, goes to, what is the message called in the end of time? It swells into a loud cry, and there's a message in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 that says, come out of her, my people. Are you all with me?
Yes.
All right. So can we agree that Revelation 18, verse 4 is the warning to people in Babylon to come out, people in the world?
Yes?
Yes. Why? Why are we warning them to come out?
Because
her plagues are going to fall on her, right? That's right here. So we're warning people to come out. We're warning people the judgment is on the living in the world to come out before the plagues fall. You got that?
Right.
So we might call that the loud cry. Are you all still with me?
Yes.
All right. Now follow along with me some little farther now. How many of you believe that the full outpouring of the latter rain is what helps us swell the loud cry?
Amen.
You don't believe? You're kind of quiet. Does a latter rain help to swell the loud cry?
Yes.
Right? So we have the latter rain. The latter rain leads to the loud cry, right? So we're going chronologically here. Do you see this? Just using common sense. So in order to be part of the loud cry, you have to receive a latter rain, right? Now, in order to receive a latter rain, how many of you have ever read Volume 5 of the Testimonies? Talks about the seal of God. What do we have to receive in our foreheads before we receive the full outpouring of the latter rain without measure? What? Some of you don't seem sure. Okay, amen. What did the disciples have to do in order to receive the full outpouring of the earlier rain? Did they have to get victory over sin?
Yes.
Confess their sins?
Yes.
They have to also be united on doctrine, by the way?
Yes.
So there was a sealing that had took place in the upper room, right?
Right.
Now, we'll get into something else, because they received the Holy Spirit, by the way, before they went to the upper room. So here we have, you have to have the seal, right? You have to have the seal in order to receive the latter rain without measure, which swells a loud cry, which warns the world and brings you down to the seven last plagues and the coming of Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
Now, in order to receive the seal, how much sin can you have in your life?
Yeah.
Go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I'm teaching it this way for a reason. I want you to just think it through. Acts chapter 3, notice what the Bible says in verse 19. Notice who receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the refreshing. Acts 3:19 says, are we all there? Amen.
Amen.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be what?
Blotted
out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. All right, so before Jesus comes, God's people have to receive the refreshing. Before they can receive that, they have the sin, or during that time is when they have their sins are being blotted out. Before that happens, they have to be converted. Before that happens, they have to repent. You got that?
Right.
Repent, be converted, that your sins may be what?
Blotted.
Now, there's a difference between the two words that's used for a covering of sin and a blotting out of sin. All right? The blotting out of sin means that it's been blotted out. It's been erased. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. For those, in order to receive the seal, the refreshing, give a loud cry, you have to have your sins what? Sins blotted out. Now let me ask you another question here. In order to have your sins blotted out, if you're going to be alive to give this warning to the world before the seven last plagues, if your sins are blotted out while you're alive, does it make sense that the living have been being judged?
Yes.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
There has to be a judgment of the living in order for the living to have their sins blotted out and to receive the seal and receive the latter rain without measure and give the loud cry. They're alive, right?
Right. Right.
In order to have that happen, that means that judgment has at some point in time passed from the dead to the living.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. And all this has to happen before a great event when Revelation 18 verse 4 is fulfilled. When do God's people, when does the loud cry swell to its fullest? During what crisis in the world? Talk about the final abomination at the Sunday law. When this nation leads out, and then, of course, every nation is led to follow her example. So here's the point, friends. If at the Sunday law, this is the time when God's people have the seal impressed and receive the latter rain without measure and give the loud cry, that means before the Sunday law, their sins have been blotted out before the Sunday law. You got that?
Right.
Which means that before the Sunday law, judgment has transitioned from the dead to the living before the Sunday law.
Right.
If that made sense, I just want to see you raise your hand. Make sure that everyone's together with me, all right? Is this helping you?
Yes.
Transition from dead to living in order for your sins to be blotted out while you're alive. and receive the seal, the latter ring, give the loud cry, be alive when Jesus comes, right? When did it begin? Now let's go ahead and look at a few Spirit of Prophecy quotes here. Let's go back to Acts 3:19. Let's look at a few more quotations before we close tonight. Acts 3:19, are we all there together? Amen?
Yes.
I want you to notice something very clearly, very easy to understand. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when, it doesn't say then, it says when. When the times of what?
Refresh.
All right, question. When are sins blotted out?
When
the times of refreshing come.
Right.
Do you get that? That's what the Bible says. Sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing come. Now, the times of refreshing, the latter rain, did you know there's a specific time for the refreshing? Let me just show you what the Bible says. Don't look at me like that. Go to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. And I'm referring to perhaps people watching on the camera, because some people say, how did this guy come up with all these things? Let's just look at what the scripture says. There is a specific time when the latter rain will begin. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1, the Bible says, I want to make sure we're all there together. Zechariah, Old Testament, chapter 10 verse 1.
Amen.
You know what, brothers and sisters? I believe that if Sister White was alive today, I believe that she would be standing up in support of these truths, warning the church, just like she did back in 1888, not to reject
Amen.
The loud cry of the third angel. You know, back then the Lord sent two messengers, A.T. Jones and Elliot J. Wagner, to the General Conference session of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the leadership, with their pride and arrogance, rejected what was told, what we're told was the beginning of the light of the fourth angel. You know that? They shut it away from them. And now, as we're coming to a time when God is appealing to his people to repent, to humble themselves, to have their sins blotted out, to receive a latter rain, the same thing is happening again. There's no new thing under the sun, friends. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. People are rejecting it again. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Are we all there, friends? Amen?
Amen.
What is the very first word?
Ask.
Now, I want you to hold your finger there, because Jesus told us to do that very same thing, didn't he?
Yep.
Did Jesus tell us to ask?
Yep.
Yes.
Hold your finger there, and let's go to the Gospel of Matthew to find out what Jesus tells us to ask for. Does Jesus tell us to ask?
Yes,
he does. Please go very quickly to the Gospel of Matthew. Hold your finger there. We're coming back. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're coming to verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, I'm just going to start reading, Matthew 7, 7, Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So does Jesus ask us to ask?
Yes.
What does he ask us to ask for? Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us what to ask for, brothers and sisters. Luke chapter 11, the Bible says right here, brothers and sisters, beginning with verse 9. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, and when you have it, please let me know by saying amen. And Luke 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So what is Jesus asking us to ask for? The Holy Spirit. Go back to Zechariah 10. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 1. Friends, don't you know that the Jesus who walked on the streets of Nazareth, and that wrote those, that spoke those words in the Gospels, the same Jesus that speaks to us in the Old Testament as well? It's the same Lord. Zechariah 10 verse 1. Notice this is Jesus telling us to ask. And look at what he says in Zechariah 10 verse 1. The Bible says, ask ye of the Lord what?
Rain
in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field, friends. Jesus, it's the same Jesus. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the latter rain. Ask for the messages that ripen the harvest. Friends, this latter rain comes, the Bible says, ask for the rain in the... Now let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Maybe I'm just simple-minded. But my question to you is this. Why would God tell us to ask for the latter rain in the time of the latter rain unless there was a time of the latter rain?
Amen.
Did you just get what I said?
Yes. Amen.
That'd be like me doing this, Brother Taylor. Pastor, can you do me a favor? Can you please come pick me up sometime? I'm not going to tell you what time. Why not? Brothers and sisters, does that make sense?
Yes.
Doesn't he need a specific time?
Amen.
If God says, ask for the rain in the time of latter rain, and we say, well, Lord, when's the time of latter rain? I'm not going to tell you. How on earth are we supposed to ask for the latter rain? Unless he identifies the time of the latter rain. Is that pretty simple? So let's ask when the time of latter rain is. When are the times of refreshing? Early writings, page 271. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. Friends, I got just a couple points I really need to bring out tonight before we close. These are just powerful points. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many have been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone. Is all fear of your relatives gone, brothers and sisters? Because if it's not, they're going to bring you to hell if they're not converted. You know that? Hey, please, let's have a birthday party. And some of you know that when you place your children under those influences, they're worse for months after that.
Yeah.
And you get around some of your family members and they have nothing spiritual to say. Amen. Why on earth do you go there? Oh, they're my family. Friends, your family's going to bring you to hell.
Amen.
Pray for your family. And hold up the standard and tell your family members, say, I cannot participate in the things that you do. And let the chips fall where they may. Maybe they'll be converted. Don't you know that Jesus suffered the same persecution from his family members? Come on, Jesus, come on and play with us. Come on and do this thing. And we know he's always told his brothers, as it is written, how shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Come on, Jesus, look at that cute girl. As it is written, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Come on, Jesus, come steal this. As it is written, my son, cast not in thy lot. And they say, take one. Brothers and sisters, Jesus had the word of God as his defense. And he was persecuted by his own family, misunderstood. And do you know that because of his faithfulness, his family members were converted? His mother was in the upper room. His uncle, Cleopas, he appeared to him on the road to Emmaus. His brothers, Judas and James, became apostles in the New Testament church. Stop deceiving yourself and compromising. Oh Lord, they're not going to understand. Well, who cares? Who do you serve? Your mother, your brother, your sister, or your God? And let me say this. I'm not trying to be mean. Some cultures, it's very difficult with family ties. You know that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Some cultures, like it's like family or death.
Yeah.
Some cultures are like that. We all the family live together, do everything together. Friends, if you're married with let me just say that. I don't know who you are, but if you're married, anybody in here, and you have a wife and children, you better move out of your parents' house. Amen. And you go get yourself your own home. And you tell your in-laws, because oftentimes the in-laws, the Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother. The wife sometimes doesn't leave her father and mother. You know that, right?
Yeah.
And you need to be a man and say, honey, you're married to me now, not your papa. Amen. Because sisters, be careful on how many problems you allow your parents to hear, because none of their business anymore. You should have a sacred circle around your family. And you can love your family, you can do things with them, but there's a certain point where you have to say, thus far shalt thou go and no farther. This is my home and it's my holy place. Some of you are saying amen, and some of you are, I don't know. All fear of their relatives was gone. You know, we're told that many people will be lost because of the silken cords of affection. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting. And by the way, if you're afraid of your family, you're afraid of standing, then you need to move somewhere far away. And it makes it easier. this is a reason why I live 1,000 miles away from my family, brothers and sisters. When I was living down here in L.A., oh, can you please come over? It's like, oh, man, how do I make up an excuse? You know, I'm really busy, I'm sorry, and blah, 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 blah. And now it's easy. I don't ever get phone calls from them. Praise God. Because they're not asking me to come down. I live too far away. So sometimes there's things that you can do practically. Move away if you have a hard time being courageous. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. Now notice this, friends. An angel answered, it is the what? The latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. All right, my last 2 points here. Point number one, I want you to notice something. Is that the latter rain, these are all synonymous terms. Latter rain, what else?
Refreshing.
The refreshing, and what else? The loud cry of the
third angel.
Equal terms, got that? Let's now add quote with quote. Here a little, there a little. There are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is present truth that the flock needs now. I have seen the danger of the messengers running off with the important points of present truth that dwell upon subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. We need to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Amen?
Amen.
Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. Now, what about no specific time? I have no specific time of which to speak when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will take place. When the mighty angel will come down from heaven and unite with the third angel. Now pause. Why on earth would this woman say, who had the gift of prophecy, why would she say, I have no specific time? What do we learn back in Revelation 10?
Time
no longer. If she had said, I have a specific time, she would have been a false prophet. All right? Now, while she says, I had no specific time, when the angel would come down, a mighty angel would unite with a third angel. What angel comes down to unite with a third angel? Fourth angel. In closing up the work for this world, my message is that our only safety is in being ready for the heavenly what?
Refreshing.
Having our lamps turned and burning. So the refreshing is also the fourth angel coming down. Do you get that?
Yes.
Latter rain, refreshing, loud cry of third angel, and the fourth angel coming down are all the same terms. Did you get that?
Yes.
It's an important point. What angel is being described here that comes down with the final closing message? It's Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, let's go there quickly, friends. Revelation 18, I want to put out another quotation here. Revelation chapter 18, quickly please. Beginning with verse 1. Are we all there, friends? Amen? And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It sounds like the second angel's message, doesn't it? And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich of the abundance of her delicacies. Friends, this is the combination of the first, second, third angel's message all in one. And then it says this in verse 4, and I heard a what kind of voice? Another voice. So is verse 4 the same angel? No. So the angel coming down, the fourth angel, says verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4 says, I heard a what? Another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 4 is down here, warning the world against the plagues, right? But verses 1 through 3 is the angel coming down to join the third angel, and there was no specific time, but there was a specific event. You get what I just said?
Yes.
No specific time, but there was a specific event.
Yes.
Review and Herald, July 5th, 1906, paragraph 14. How comes the word that I have declared that New York is to be swept away by a tidal wave. This I never said. I have said. As I looked at the great buildings going up there, story after story, what terrible scenes will take place when the Lord shall arise and shake terribly the earth. Pause. When did this woman talk about buildings in New York going up story after story? Volume 9, page 11 through 14, right? Vision starts on page 11. Buildings are actually described, page 12. So there's only one place, she says, that I have said the great buildings are going up there story after story, terrible scenes taking place. That was the events of 9/11, right? Is that clear?
Yeah.
When did Ellen White talk about buildings going up story after story? Volume 9, page 11, right? Mm-hmm. On one occasion, one in New York, I beheld buildings rising story after story toward heaven. The next scene was an alarm of fire, right? Yeah. It's the only place you find in her writing. She talks about buildings going story after story. It's the only place. It's then the words of Revelation 18, 1 through 3 will be fulfilled. What are the words of Revelation 18, 1 through 3? What did we just read? It's an angel coming down. The fourth angel. Did you get that?
Yes.
The whole of the 18th chapter of Revelation is a warning of what is coming on the earth. I have no light in particular regarding to what is coming on New York. Only one thing I know. That one day, the great buildings there will be thrown down by the turning and overturning of God's power. For the light given me, I know that destruction is in the world. One word from the Lord, one touch of his mighty power, and these massive structures will fall. Scenes will take place, the fearfulness of which we cannot imagine, friends. Based upon the more sure word of prophecy, the events of September 11, 2001 was the beginning of the latter rain, when the angel came down. Did you just get that, friends?
Yes.
Now, wait a minute. We just said that when the fourth angel comes down, that begins the loud cry of the third angel. You say, wait a minute. Are we living the loud cry right now? Don't you? God wanted to start the loud cry back in 1888. And not only that, but we're told that the loud cry, it's going to swell into a loud cry. That means it increases in power. It's progressive over time. When the fourth angel comes down, that puts us in the time period when the Lord wants to begin warning the world. It's the beginning of the refreshing and also the latter rain. Did you get that, friends? Now, wait a minute. One more thing, though. What happens during the refreshing? We all agree that all these things are the same, right? What happens during the refreshing? Go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You know, some of us know these things in our minds, but we need to pray that the Lord would help them to get down into our hearts. Because, man, this is really solemn. If these things be true, and I believe that they're true, but if these things be true, that means that this is the most solemn warning for God's people on earth at any time in history. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, what happens during the times of refreshing? Repent ye therefore and be converted. Are we all there? Amen. That your sins may be blotted out. At what time? At the times of refreshing. Friends, the time of the latter rain, the times of the refreshing, when the loud cry of the third angel shall begin. When the fourth angel would come down, this would be the time of blotting out of sin. And we all agree that blotting out of sin takes place during a sealing time. That's this time right here, brothers and sisters. That means, brothers and sisters, that we're in the judgment of the living. If sins can be blotted out, that means that there's going to be people alive to get the seal. Wait a minute, didn't we talk about that before? In the first woe, was there a sealing going on?
Yes.
The second woe, was there people settling into truth? In the third woe, that means in the third woe, you know that you are in the sealing time. The time of the judgment of the living. The time when sins are going to be blotted out. Some people say, Pastor, I don't know how I can see this. Is there anywhere in the Bible that, you know, the Bible talks about Islam being used in these ways? Brothers and sisters, may I share with you a few texts as we just wrap up now? About 9/11, I want you to turn, please, with me to the book of Psalms. And I want you to please turn to Psalm 48. Now, how many of you here, by a show of hands, understand that ships in prophecy symbolize commerce or trade. How many of you remember? How many of you understand that right there? Anybody here? About some people know that. Psalm 48, hold your finger there. For those of you who don't know that ships represent trade, I want you to turn to Revelation 18. Hold your finger in Psalm 48. Let's prove that ships equal what?
Trade.
Make sure that you understand that phrase right there. Revelation chapter 18. Let's notice that ships symbolize trade, commerce, or trade. Revelation chapter 18, the fall of Babylon. Notice what happens with the shipmasters. The Bible says right here, Revelation chapter 18, and we're coming down here, friends, in verse 16. Let's pick it up verse 15. Revelation 18 and verse 15. The Bible says, amen, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And listen to this, friends. And every, what? Shipmaster and all the company in what? Ships and sailors and as many as what? Trade by sea stood afar off. So ships in prophecy symbolize what?
Trade.
Commerce or trade. Go to Psalm 48 now. Let's bring it all together. Let's bring out this whole day's lecture now together. Psalm 48. Does the Bible predict that trade will be affected by Islam?
Yes.
Now, who were the children of the East?
Islam.
What do winds symbolize in the Bible? The winds of strife? Remember the war, strife, right? Notice Psalm 48, and let's put together the symbolism. Psalm 48, and we're looking at verses 5, 6, and 7. And when you have that, please, once again, amen. Psalm 48, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, verse 5, and hasted away. Verse 6, fear took hold upon them there in pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with a what? And what do ships symbolize?
Trade.
What does the east symbolize? Islam. What does wind symbolize? War. So trade would be hit with the east wind. Or the strife of Islam, what were those buildings called, friends? Very interesting. The World Trade Centers, representing the commerce of the world. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And friends, scripture tells us that God wants to pour out his spirit when those towers fall. Did you know that? I know I'm way over my time, friends, and I'm on liberty now, and I really appreciate your patience. Can you see that this is very important to understand?
Yes.
Let's wrap this up. The time of test is just upon us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. In the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, a sin pardoning redeemer, this is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. For it is the work of everyone to whom the message of warning has come to lift up Jesus, to present him to the world as revealed in types, as shadowed in symbols, as manifested in the revelations of the prophets, as unveiled in the lessons given to his disciples, and in the wonderful miracles wrought for the sons of men. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of him. If you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ, and appropriate the gift of his righteousness, which he imputes to the repentant sinner. And that's what this message is all about. It's character preparation. Hence the movement symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon. And in connection with his message, verse 4, the call is heard, come out of her, my people. These announcements, uniting with the third angel's message, constitute the final warning to be given to the inhabitants of the earth. September 11, 2001, the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 18 came down. At the opening of the third woe, and Revelation 18, verses 1 through 3 are in process of fulfillment. You understand that? When you get to the Sunday law, then you have verse 4. Come out of her, my people. We are right now living in the time of the refreshing when sins are being blotted out. We're living in the time of the judgment of the living where people are going to receive the seal. May not be you, may not be me, but somebody's going to receive the seal. I pray it's you and me. They'll receive the outpouring of the latter rain, but that tells us, friends, that from this point, we have been living in the time of the latter rain, when we should be praying for the latter rain. How's it all going to take place at the very end, friends? Threefold union, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Remember Genesis 16, that all the hands joined together because of Ishmael? Kings and rulers and governors come together. The entire world makes void the law of God. These have one mind, a new world order, the dragon, beast, and false prophet. A universal bond of union. Kings and rulers and governors are all going to come together, friends, to form a papal new world order. The deadly wound is healed because of the issue of Islam. Now, you might be asking how it's going to happen. Now, this quotation is really beautiful because I believe that it's predicted in the book Evangelism that secret societies are used by Satan. Yet, friends, we have to remember that they don't control the world. God controls the world. Amen. Let's not be too sidetracked. Kings and princes take their position at the appointed time. They think they're carrying out their own purposes. But in reality, all these people are simply fulfilling the word of God that is given to his prophets. They act their part in carrying out God's great plan. Events fall into line fulfilling the word that the Almighty has spoken. And so friends, I believe all these things are taking place behind the scenes. It's pretty obvious. But the point is let's remember that Christ is the one who has the reins in his hands. Ultimately, it has been predicted that there will be a third World War III involving Islam. Islam's involvement in the third world will be a force that will unite the world powers together. So how close are we, friends? Yes. And there is a Freemason right there. How many of you know who that guy is? Albert Pike, the 33rd degree Freemason. Anybody ever read the letter that he wrote to Joseph Mazzini? Saying we want three world wars? You never read that? Yes. It's right here. They plan three world wars. First world war, destroy Tsarism in Russia. Second world war between the fascists and then the West. Communism was to be built up. Wow, that's a plan from the Illuminati. Did they succeed?
Yes.
Fulfilling God's great plan. And look at through, now notice what they say. Now this is what, if they have their way, here's what they want to do. History of the Illuminati by Mayer and Fagan. The Third World War, this is, by the way, was written between 1859 and 1871. A long time ago they planned this. The Third World War is to be fomented by using what the so-called controversy agents of the Illuminati would stir up between political Zionists and the leaders of the Muslim world. Is that right? They plan a World War III using Islam? This war is to be directed in such a manner that all of Islam and political Zionism, Israel, will destroy each other. Anybody hearing about that lately? Beating the drums for war? While at the same time, the remaining nations, once more divided on this issue, will be forced to fight themselves into a state of complete exhaustion, physically, mentally, spiritually, and economically. The stage will then be set to put the one world government into operation. How's it going to happen, friends? September 11th, 2001 was the beginning of this issue. Where are we today? We're on the verge of another world war. You know that, friends?
Yes.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
We're on the verge of another stupendous crisis. And I'm not really quite sure how it's all going to take place, to be honest with you. Some people say, do you think a full world war is going to be fought before Jesus comes? And I'm not quite sure how to answer that, to what extent it's going to take place. I'm not quite sure how to answer that. Except I know that there's going to be some serious issues in the end of time. And I'll also read what Ellen White says in First Volume of the Testimonies, page 268. Notice what she says. Other nations are intently watching this nation. For what purpose, I was not informed. Now, she writes about this. If you read the context, Volume 1, she's dealing with the Civil War. Okay? Other nations are intently watching this nation. For what purpose, I was not informed. And are making great preparations for some event. The greatest perplexity and anxiety now exists among our national men. I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. Now, when you compare this quotation with Great Controversy 589 and 590, we're told that these same things bring on the enforcement of Sunday laws. Famine, pestilence, these different types of things. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. That's some good news, amen? Wow, so maybe we just need some really serious issues to sober us up, huh? Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne. Some good news for those of you who struggle with, what does it say right here? Self-dignity. Anybody here that struggles with self-dignity, that means pride, The Lord has an answer for you. It's called suffering, perplexity, and privation. Isn't that good? Isn't that good of God to want to save you?
Amen.
Some of you didn't look very encouraged to want to suffer suffering, perplexity, and privation. That's a good thing. It causes deep humility to take its place. And it causes reason to resume its throne. And the passionate and unreasonable man became sane. Isn't that good? And acted with discretion and wisdom. My attention was then called from the scene. Now notice what she says. There seemed to be a little time of peace. Once more, the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me. And again, everything was in the utmost confusion. Strife, war, bloodshed, with famine and pestilence raged everywhere. Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. Now, what do you call it when other nations are all involved in a war? Call it a world war. War caused famine. Want and bloodshed caused pestilence, and then men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, which is a quotation from the Gospels, dealing with just before the coming of Jesus Christ. So, according to the spirit of prophecy, will there be world war?
Yes.
Sure will. Now, found four different things that take place in order to change the world. Number one, economic crisis created. Number two, centralizing of wealth and power. Number three, an international conflict is fought. And then a new order of government is instituted. U.S. history had already happened. We had the banking crisis, the J.P. Morgan House of Morgan banking dynasty. And then we have the centralizing of wealth and power. The Federal Reserve Act was passed in 1913. How many of you are familiar with this history right here? Right after this, Federal Reserve Act was passed. There was enough money to print out of thin air to fund World War I. It's called the Hegelian dialectic. World War I was then fought. Weakened nations, and therefore we have now a new order of government called the League of Nations. That was under President Woodrow Wilson. Was it successful in controlling the world? No. League of Nations was not successful. Congress voted it down. So if at first you fail, what do you have to do?
Try again.
Two more times. Next, economic crisis, Great Depression. Centralizing wealth and power during the time of FDR. And then, of course, you have another war, which is World War II. And as a result, weak nations are weakened, and now you have a new order of government, and it's now called the United Nations. Was that successful? Yes, very successful, to the point where now it is in New York City, of all places. But does the United Nations yet control the world?
No.
Well, if at first you fail, try again. Let's go the third time. Economic crisis is created. Are we currently in an economic crisis?
Yes,
we are. Are we currently in a period of time where powers that be are trying to centralize power and wealth?
Yes,
we are. So that means that perhaps we're on the verge of another war. And this war will then bring in a new world order with the Pope finally controlling the world through Sunday laws.
Yes.
So how close are we?
Very.
Pretty close. We wrap up our study for today. First four trumpets, as we now close out. Alaric the Goth, Genseric the Vandal, Attila the Hun, Odoacer the Herald. We had the first four trumpets bringing down Western Rome. We then have the fifth trumpet with the first woe, Arabian Islam, bringing down Constantinople, Eastern Rome. We have the second woe, Turkish Islam, which helped to weaken, and ultimately, eventually, the papacy in the West was brought down. The third woe, Islam here, Islam there. What do you think it's going to be?
Islam
today, radical Islam being used to bring down or to bring together, depending on how you look at it, maybe a little bit of both, end time Rome. 1 + 2 = 3, friends. Islam and Rome, Islam and Rome, Islam and Rome. Through radical Islam, friends, the world will unite, and national apostasy and Sunday laws will be the result. A new world order is about to arrive. And that's it. I think we should probably pray, eh?
Amen.
How many of you are ready? How many desire to get ready?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a long day, but we thank you for giving us strength and grace to be able to get through our studies.
Amen.
Because truly, Lord, we're living in absolutely awesome times.
Amen.
We are living in the most serious and solemn times that this earth's history has ever experienced. The third woe, beginning with the events of September 11, 2001, bringing the elements of radical Islam into the world, fighting with the armies of Rome and yet uniting the world together because of the sons of Ishmael. Oh, my Father in heaven, it is not just this issue with Islam and Rome that is of the greatest consequence to us. It is even more important for us today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to recognize that Islam and the events that took place in New York marked the beginning, according to the spirit of prophecy, where the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down. And Lord, the mighty angel of Revelation 18 coming down is the joining of the third angel's message, where it swells into a loud cry. This is the beginning of the refreshing, where sins will be blotted out. This places us in the time of the latter rain. And there's so many more things that we could cover, but I ask and pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the most important thing tonight is that we have been living in the time of the investigative judgment of the living since September 11, 2001. And you are asking us as your people to repent, to be converted, that our sins might be blotted out, and that we might receive the promised refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Just as the disciples received the early rain and there were dewdrops before the early rain, Christ breathed on them the Holy Ghost. It allowed them to get into the upper room to study scripture, to confess and overcome sin. So, Lord, even now you are desiring to breathe upon us the Holy Ghost in the dewdrops, the sprinkling of the latter rain, that we might get into that upper room, as it were, to study scripture, become united on doctrine,
Amen.
To confess our sins and to overcome.
Amen.
Father, please pour out your spirit upon us and forgive us for our great neglect.
Amen.
Help us, we pray, to take these things to heart. And Lord, it's no wonder why Satan has brought into our church the teaching of the trumpets being in the future. Because this prophecy above all others in the book of Revelation shows us exactly where we are in Bible prophecy. Oh, my Father, I pray that you would help everyone here to take a stand for the foundations of the faith, to place their feet upon the platform that it might not be moved, and that these truths of the first, second, and third angel's message might be as the rock of ages, and to guide us even unto the city of God. Please bless us. Please be with us, and we're thankful, Father, for your goodness and kindness and love and mercy. Be with us, Lord, as we close in our songs and prayers. And just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About to have our closing song.
We want to encourage everybody to try to make it to the Bible studies that Brother Taylor will be having at Grace's house. Is it going to be-